Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, we began a study of this book. We'll be preaching through the book of Romans in the morning services. A little different than teaching. When you preach through it, it's not necessarily verse by verse, although sometimes it will be. I ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to begin in verse number 8 and read down through verse number 17. So a little bit longer. If you have difficulty standing that long, just go ahead and be seated if you need to. But Romans chapter 1, verse number 8, God says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now your blessing. Father, may your Holy Spirit move upon us as we spend just a few moments looking into your word. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know this is a long passage of scripture that I read. I won't be covering the whole section this morning. At least I don't anticipate it. I only expect to get a little ways in it, a couple of verses actually. But in this one section, what I see are three tips to effective ministry. When we consider the one that God had write this for us, we understand that he did great things for the Lord. Or perhaps better put, God did great things through him. He traveled the world preaching the gospel at tremendous personal expense and personal cost, spending many nights in prison and in jail. We all know what happened at Lystra. At first they wanted to worship him as a god. And before everything was said and done, he was given the death penalty. They stoned him and drug him out of the city and left him there as dead. Of course, God wasn't through with Paul, and so there wasn't anything they could do to harm him. So he got back up, dusted the dust off, walked back in and began to preach and planted churches across the Roman Empire. God used him to write, as you just do by number, the majority of the New Testament. This is a great man who had a great ministry. One who, if we could even do a fraction of what he did with his life, we would have used our lives well. And here, as God uses him to share some tips on effective ministry, I think we should sit on the edge of our seat and see what God has for us so that we too might have an effective ministry. I hope you want to serve God. Now, I probably should have said this from the beginning. When I use the term ministry, I don't mean that you all need to run out and become pastors and missionaries or Christian servants of some type. But we all should have a ministry. Sometimes that ministry is our family. And I've told you about a fellow by the name of Ezra Billings. I don't even know what his wife's name is. Sarah, thank you. I knew my wife would. That's why I looked at her as I paused. But I remember we had them in. We were doing a tent meeting, and Randy Taylor was doing the main preaching, but Brother Billings was teaching over at the youth tent. They would set up two tents on the property. And but I remember in the church lobby during the day, and there was Sarah Billings, and they probably had four kids at that time, just little ones. And they just one right after the other. And I think they have six now. Yes, it's got to be right because she thinks so too. We just saw a video of them. They were up north. They sang at in Kinross and the family. But I remember her sitting there, and she so apologetically said to me, "I wish there was more I could do." And I just remember my response. I said, "You got your ministry right there around your feet with those little kids. We all have a ministry. Sometimes it's in the local church. Sometimes it's in the home. And when you have a ministry, you should realize that this is something done for God with eternal effect. And I would hope you'd want to do it well. I would hope you'd want to do it effectively. And so I would hope that this message and this passage of Scripture, these three tips to effective ministry, will have your attention, that these are things you'll listen to and want to apply in your life. Now, the first of these is going to be very obvious. That's just simply productive prayer. I'll just give you the 3 points now. It's alliterated here. A productive prayer in verses 8 and 9. Then profitable partnership in verses 10 through 13. I'll explain that when we get there. And then productive preaching in verses 14 through 17. And again, when we get there, I'll explain more about that. But I want to settle in on productive prayer. Just verses 8 and 9. And yet there's 8 points to productive prayer that I think will be helpful to you this morning. Let's look at verse number 8 again. If we're ever going to have effective ministry, we've got to realize what it tells us in John, and we'll get to verse 8. I'm sorry, I just had a thought before we get there. Anyone know what John chapter 15, verse number 3 tells us? I won't tell you the whole verse, but in that verse it says, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he's talking about the vine and the branches. He says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And we need to understand that and realize that in our lives when we consider the ministry that God gives to us, whether it be children, whether it be grandchildren, whether it be a neighbor, someone that you work with, a ministry in the church, whether it be teaching Sunday school, working in the nursery, whatever it may be, the ministry God has given you, realize that you cannot do anything effectively without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so the way we grab a hold of His attention and the way that we get His help is through productive prayer. And so now let's look at verse number 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now my first 5 points come from this one verse. The first is simply productive prayer is filled with gratitude. You notice how he begins. He says, "I thank my God." He doesn't spend time in prayer complaining about all the problems in his life and all the difficult circumstances and about all the people that are giving him difficulties. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He had all kinds of detractors. Every city that he traveled to, he had people who hated him. He had people that wanted to kill him. He had people that wanted to arrest him. Everywhere he went, there was opposition. And yet he doesn't spend his time in prayer pleading for God to remove these people from his life. He spends his time in prayer with gratitude. "I thank my God." He counted his blessings. It's interesting to consider the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and realize that in that first chapter, there's over 100 blessings from God. Now, you've got to break them down pretty carefully, but there's over 100 blessings from God. I was reading a letter from one of our missionaries. I don't even remember which one. I believe it's one of the women that had been retired and her husband has passed, but she talked about a habit she had gotten into years ago of writing one blessing from every day. At the end of the day, writing down a blessing and how it was a blessing to her. It's gratitude. Paul says, I like to have effective prayer, and I don't know if any of us had the prayer life that Paul did for its effectiveness and its fruitfulness. And Paul says, I focused on gratitude, on thanking my God for the things He's brought into my life. Now, if we had more time, I'd turn over to Corinthians and we could read the list of some of the things he went through, being shipwrecked and spending nights in the sea. I remember as a teenager, my friend talked me into going and taking some lifeguard classes. And when I was a teenager, I couldn't float. I floated like a rock because I had zero body fat because that's when I was wrestling. And I get in the water, man, I just went straight down. The only way I could swim is just sheer strength because I was strong. But part of that lifeguard training is you had to tread water for something like 10 minutes. It was just some ungodly number. I don't know why they chose that. And I cheated. It's the only way I could make it through. I was only 10 minutes in the swimming pool. I can't imagine being out in the sea for 3 days and three nights. Sharks swimming around? I don't know. Probably was in the Mediterranean Sea, most likely. Paul went through an awful lot. But he, as he writes the book of Romans, he says, when I pray to God, I remember the things God blessed me with. And I thank Him, a heart full of gratitude. All right, let's move on. He goes on to say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. This is point number two to productive prayer. The first is being filled with gratitude. The second is familiarity with God. You notice that pronoun he uses before the word God? He says, my God. Now, when Dr. Mark was up here and he talked about God talking to Jacob, he said the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And all through the Old Testament, we read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wasn't a very familiar God in the Old Testament. He wasn't as intimate and as close to them as He wants to be to you and to me. I don't know why the relationship changed, but it did. And so, as the Apostle Paul says, I go to prayer, I'm talking to someone that I know. I'm talking to someone that I've traveled down the dusty roads with, and someone that even when I was in the sea, he was there beside me, helping me all along the way. This is someone I'm familiar with, someone who's revealed himself to me in his word. As I read the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit shows me who God is and what he is like. And a God who's revealed himself to me in everyday life as I see him intervening on my behalf in all the situations of my life, and I sense His help. He reveals Himself as I serve Him, and I can feel the power of God flowing through me as I live for Him. This is my God. Yes, He can be your God as well. He's big enough for that. He's big enough to love each and every one of us in this entire world, and everyone who lived before and everyone who lived after. He doesn't have a small heart like you and I and a small interest like we have. He loves the world, the Bible tells us. And yet, we can all say He is my God. He is my best friend, just as He ought to be your best friend. And Paul says, when I go to prayer, productive prayers, because I know my God. I've learned of Him in His word and in my daily life. And in my service for Him. It's hard to have a productive prayer life when you don't understand who God is and when you're not familiar with Him. As we've read already in this first phrase of verse number 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So point number 3, first, a productive prayer is filled with gratitude. Secondly, productive prayer is one that is familiar with God. And then thirdly, productive prayer is facilitated through Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start with verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now we're talking about productive prayer through Christ. Our productive prayer is facilitated or made possible through the person of Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Well, who is this great high priest passed into the heavens? Well, I'm glad you asked, God says, because he tells us in the next statement. He says, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, because of that, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he's telling us Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been there, he's done it, and he's conquered it. And so comes the encouragement of verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But it's all possible. This bold access to the throne of grace is made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, what did he do to make it possible? Well, he left heaven and was born or conceived in the womb of the Virgin. Lived, as that verse told us, a sinless life. Though tempted, sinless life. Died on the cross. Shed that precious blood. Was buried for 3 days, rose again the third. And in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God today, making intercession on our behalf. And so he makes it possible because he's done all that. And he makes prayer possible, boldness into the throne of grace possible for any and all who have trusted his Son for salvation. You see, that verse does not apply to the person outside of Christ. They might come boldly into the throne of grace, but they're not admitted entrance because they're not a child of God. There's only one way to admittance, only one way to enter into the throne room of grace. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, and by faith in him. And he pleads and asks for all to come because he is not willing that any should perish, but he desires that all should come to repentance. He wants us all to be a child of God, and he pleads and he begs with us to just simply, by faith, receive his Son. I don't understand why any would refuse, because the Bible is so clear that if we try to come any other way, and there's so many ways out there, so many different religions and denominations, but the only thing that matters is what this book says. This is the only one that is the very Word of God. You want to know what one of my pet peeves in the world today is? When I'm reading something, and even in good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing literature, when I come across the word scriptures in reference to the Bible, and it has a small s, that drives me crazy. Because by doing that, what they're saying is that the Quran is just as valid as the Holy Bible, the Word of God. They're saying that the Hindu Vedas are just as legitimate as this book. The truth is, they aren't. This is the very Word of God settled forever in heaven. Those are just the writings of man. In fact, if you study the Quran, you find that he plagiarized this book on numerous occasions. The Book of Mormon, he did the same thing. There is no other book but this. And this book tells us there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. Our entrance into the throne room of grace is facilitated through Christ as our Savior, coming on his merits, not on any of our own. And God welcomes us in as he would welcome his Son. And so we've read in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first I thank, filled with gratitude, my God, familiarity with God through Jesus Christ, facilitated through Christ, the next three words, for you all. Well, here's one for us. We're talking about productive prayer in order that we might have an effective ministry. Effective prayer, according to the Apostle Paul, is focused on others. Focused on others. Now, this isn't to say that Paul never prayed for himself. In fact, he did. We have the record that he gave us that he had the thorn in the flesh. And he went to God on three occasions about that thorn in the flesh, praying for himself. There's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves, but so often we become self-centered in our prayer life. And we may pray for others, but generally it's others as they relate to us. Praying for our children or our grandchildren. You know, Paul had no relatives in Rome that we know of. From what we gather, Paul had never been to that city at this time in his life. In fact, as we read the passage this morning, we see that he mentions, I want to come to Rome. I want to go there. I'm hoping that by God's will I can, but I've never been there yet, is the implication. Paul didn't know anybody, but we see he's praying for them. He's focused on others and the needs of others. He has his eyes off of self. If anyone had greater personal needs that were greater than Paul's, I don't know them. Now, I've known people that have gone through difficult situations, but no one's gone through what Paul has. And again, we don't have time to go over and look at it, but we know he went through a lot. But he's focused on others. No wonder he had such a productive prayer life. But as we move on in verse number 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's focused on their spiritual needs. I suppose there's anyone in Rome that had some physical needs, people that were sick, people that had some financial needs. So there were people that had some personal needs, like a relationship, husband and wife having some difficulties. I'm sure they had all the things that we go through that we pray about and focus on in our prayer life. But Paul wants us to learn to have a productive prayer life. And again, not that there's anything wrong, because that thorn in the flesh was most likely a physical issue that Paul dealt with. He took it to God in prayer. But too often, that's what the focus of our prayer life is, and we don't focus on spiritual needs. Paul makes reference to their faith. And what a marvelous faith it was. Everybody was talking around the world. Everywhere Paul traveled, they were talking about the faith of the Roman believers. That there was a church there right under the nose of Caesar. Caesar, who declared himself God and said, you can worship your God, but you're going to worship me too. And if you don't worship me, then it's against the law and you're going to be in trouble. But right under his nose, there's a church that's functioning, that isn't holding back, that isn't cowardly, that hasn't dipped their colors, that hasn't changed things or toned them down, just simply proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody's talking about it. And Paul says, that makes me want to pray for you even more, and that makes me want to visit you even more. But he saw the spiritual things, and so that caused him to pray. Features spiritual needs, the productive prayer. Then as we move into verse number 9, you're going to have your vocabulary word of the day. Not in the verse, but I was trying to alliterate, and there wasn't one for this. So there is a word. I didn't make it up. This is really a word. He says, for God is my witness. And your vocabulary word for the day is furtive. F-U-R-T-I-V-E, just like it sounds, furtive. And what it means is done in secret, done in stealth. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 6? When they did something, man, they halted traffic on the road and they drew attention to themselves, and then they offered some eloquent prayer. So everybody would say, man, he's really something. He's got to have a relationship with God. You see how holy he is by how he can pray? They did it so everyone could see them, and Jesus pointed at them and said, you know, they just got their reward. The admiration of God, that's all they get out of their prayer life. On the other hand, there's the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't have anyone to tell you that I've been praying for you. No one's seen me do it. No one's heard me say it, except God in heaven, the one to whom I was speaking. And God, if he were here, could tell you, I've been praying for you. Paul didn't gloat. Paul didn't brag. Paul just went about his quiet business and did what the Word of God told him to do and prayed and prayed and prayed, because he mentions in every letter he wrote that he was praying for them. He must have spent the greater part of the day in prayer. God used him to write, pray without ceasing, because I believe Paul was a man who lived up to that standard that is so difficult for us to meet. And so his prayer was filled with gratitude, productive prayer, which is a key to effective ministry. It was filled with gratitude. It was familiar with God. It was facilitated through Christ, focused on others, featured spiritual needs. It was furtive, done in secret. But then it's also freely offered. This next statement is, I find, kind of curious. In verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Serve with my spirit. Why didn't he say serve in my flesh or serve with my whatever? He said serve with my spirit. I believe everything Paul did for God was freely offered. He didn't feel obligated, although he did because of what Christ did on the cross and in his past life and the forgiveness he had for that. But the fact is, Paul willingly yielded his life. We often use the terms yielded and surrendered synonymously, but they are not synonyms. They mean two different things, yielded and surrendered. Both of them have compliance to another. I'll do what you say I need to do. Now, if it's surrendered, it's because I have to do what you tell me to do. Otherwise, I'll receive the consequences. Or I'll do what you want me to do because I have my eye on the reward. But nevertheless, it's doing it because someone has made us do it. And we gave up and we gave in. We said, okay, if I have to, I will. The job still gets done. That's surrender. Yielded, on the other hand, says, I gladly and willingly, without any regards to the consequences of not doing it or the reward of doing it, I will do what you ask me to do. It's a yielded will just to please the one before whom we yield. I believe Paul was that kind of a Christian. He willingly gave up his position on the Sanhedrin. He willingly gave up the notoriety, the popularity, the money. There was a lot of money involved. He gave it all up willingly. And he never looked back. In fact, what did he tell us in the book of Philippians? He said, I count it all dung. So it's worthless. It's less than worthless. It's to be avoided. And so, I mean, I'd like to elaborate, but that's just not a pleasant topic to talk about, is it? And so I won't, the topic of dung. But Paul says, that was my past life. And I just so willingly and gladly serve Christ, freely offered. That's productive prayer. We don't do it because we made a commitment and vow to God that we're going to pray for 10, 20, 30 minutes a day. We just do it because it's natural, like breathing. Because God is my God. And it's a great privilege to enter his throne room. And it's even a greater privilege that he'll hear and answer my prayers. And so I yield so happily and gladly. And then one last point of productive prayer, which is a key of effective ministry. His prayer was faithful. He says at the end of verse number 9, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Faithful. He just never quit. He didn't pray a time or two. and say, I prayed for them. He stayed with it and stayed with it. Now, remember, these aren't his family members. These aren't his neighbors, his co-workers. These aren't his friends, per se. These are people he had never met, for the most part. But he knew of their faith. Talked about it in the whole world. He says, I'm praying for you constantly, bringing you before the throne of God for your spiritual needs. Paul had productive prayer. How is your prayer life? I'm not asking if it's there. I'm asking how productive is it? Maybe you need to learn from Paul this morning and apply some of these principles in your life in order that God would use you in the ministry. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon us now as we contemplate our own prayer lives. Father, the first thing is help us to, with the agency of your Holy Spirit, with your help, to evaluate our prayer life. And Father, then help us to recognize where there might be need. And then, Father, yield our wills to your control that that need might be met. May we make that decision this morning that we might have a productive prayer life in order that we might have an effective ministry. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.